strike two. All right. Well, when I was in Fort Scott, I was doing youth ministry there, and one of the things that the church had done was they had purchased some land, a house that was next to the church. They did that so we could expand the building or expand the parking lot or whatever. But in the meantime, I asked, hey, can I have this for a youth house to have kids and play? And they agreed, wildly enough. And we put in a pool table and air hockey and a video game room and an entertainment system. We had a basketball goal and a whole bunch of stuff. The kids would come on Friday nights and they'd just hang out. We called it, because everything back then had to be an acronym. It was Friday Youth Night, but youth was spelled with a U instead of a Y. So it was fun, because everything had to have an acronym. But one of the reasons why we did this on Friday nights, while we had Friday Youth Night, was the kids didn't have anything to do in Fort Scott after the football games, after the basketball games. And so we thought, well, it'd be good for us to provide some sort of healthy environment for them to hang out. Now, there was a place right across from the high school. It's still there. It's called the Keyhole, that the Ministerial Alliance supported and sponsored. And they had some video games and stuff like that. They had a soda bar and stuff like that. But they also had, on one of the walls, a huge list of rules. You know, no cussing, no bullying, no stealing. You got to take turns. Like, there's a huge list of rules, kind of like the Ten Commandments of the Keyhole. Now, do you think the kids enjoyed hanging out at the Keyhole? Not really. They had a lot of things for them to do, but that list of thou shalt nots was probably kind of a turnoff for them. And so I came up with an alternative, because you have to have, like, you can't have anarchy, right? You have to have some sort of rules. Otherwise, kids, you know, it turns into Lord of the Flies. So I came up with a rule. I had only two rules, is all I had for the entire place. First one was respect the property. Okay, that's pretty easy. And the other one was, don't do anything to or with someone else that you wouldn't do to or with Aaron. And it worked pretty good, you know. That covers a whole spectrum of behaviors that you don't want kids participating in. You know, snogging in the corner, you know, fighting with each other, you know, verbally abusing one another. Like, there's all sorts of things. And the great part was they really policed one another with it. I can't tell you how many times that, you know, I'd walk in and overhear somebody saying, hey, you can't hold hands. You wouldn't hold hands with Aaron. And so it actually was pretty successful. But the funny thing is, you know, you couldn't get away with that rule today. That was 20 years ago. Man, there's no way I'd try that today. Kids were more compliant back then, and man, you just open yourself up for a lawsuit today, because the one time I got challenged, it was the pastor's daughter who was holding hands with her boyfriend, and so we held hands to make a point, and man, it was awful. And I rethought a lot of things in my life at that moment. Don't do anything to or with someone else that you wouldn't do to or with Aaron. Now, let's take that basic concept a little bit further. What if instead of interjecting myself into that, we use Jesus or the Lord? Don't do anything to or with anyone else that you wouldn't do to or with Jesus. Obviously, there's exceptions, you know, obviously, to all things. But do you think that would make a difference to people if we made this like a general rule of behavior? For people who don't believe in God, it wouldn't make any difference at all. You know, for them, it would be akin to asking one of us to follow the rule with Hercules or Superman. You know, that's not going to make any difference to us. It's not going to have any impact on us. But for Christians, people who believe that God exists, that he is sovereign, that he cares about what we do, it wouldn't be a bad motto to follow. Don't do anything unto others that you wouldn't be willing to do unto the Lord. Now, you may have noticed that it's only slightly different from the golden rule given to us by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, now there's a limitation in that command because some people don't have good self-esteem. They are so broken because of things that have happened to them that they don't actually care, or at least they act like they don't care when other people treat them poorly. And so there's a limitation in that rule. It doesn't make it a bad rule. I'm not disagreeing with Jesus. Okay? But it's just a loophole that some people may use to justify bad behavior. But the golden rule and my rule both, they're really expecting the same result. Treat other people respectfully. Right? And here's what I was inadvertently tapping into with my rule at Friday Youth Nights. It wasn't intentional. For me, the rule was just a very practical and an easy visual for kids to understand what was expected of them. But the rule tapped into something that we call the dignity of humankind. Let me explain. The value of people goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. We are not the same as animals. We're not just more evolved beasts. We are so much more than that. We are made in the image of God. Now, we don't understand exactly how we are made in the image of God. That's not explained to us in the scriptures. But back in the creation account, we are told very directly, very specifically, that humans bear God's image. There's a distinction that is made. All of creation reflects the glory of God. The planets, gravity, fish, cute little turtles, axolotls, flamingos, sunsets, comets, and the aurora borealis that we can only see through our camera phones. All of these reflect God's glory, and they are a part of what Romans 1:20 says, that they reveal God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. Or when the psalmist declares that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Everything in creation gives God glory, reveals his glory, and points to God. But only mankind is created in his image. We are unique in that sense. A very specific distinction was made in his image. And that means that our role in this universe is different. We have an elevated position among created things. We are not the same as mountains. We are not the same as pearls or diamonds. We're not the same as eagles or horses or whales. We are distinct. It isn't fair. We didn't earn it. And we certainly don't deserve it. We've proven that very well. It's a grace, but it is also a truth. It's true about you. It's true about me. It's true about your neighbor. It's true about the person sitting next to you. It's true about the person who didn't signal and cut you off on your way here this morning. It's true about the waiter who spilled your drink at the table and the IRS person who double-checked your taxes. Now, I'm going to cover some other people here in a moment because I'm not finished with this list. But much later, after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching. This is later on in his ministry. And he says that there's only one love that you are to have that should surpass your love for people. That's the love for the Lord. There's no other exception. The way he said it was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the prophets and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God above all else. So I want to address that. Because sometimes we aren't very good at this, are we? We pursue a great many things with an energy that we rarely use in pursuing the Lord. Jesus makes it clear, we are to love God with all of our being, our heart, our mind, our soul. Nothing reserved, nothing set aside. That is law number one, nothing greater. First and greatest commandment, nothing more important. It's in the Shema. It's in the first commandments, and the Ten Commandments are all about this idea of loving God and honoring God. It's the number one law in the great commandment by Jesus. It's a non-negotiable. There is no higher rule for mankind. But he does say that there is a close second. He says the second is like the first. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if we can admit that we struggle with rule number one, we can definitely admit we struggle with rule number two. Now, gratefully, there are contexts where we're pretty decent at it. You know, we did a fair job last week, I would say, with a great day of service. That was a unique thing that we've not done before. And I loved hearing about the great reports from people of how good a day that it really was. I keep hearing them all throughout the week. I heard some more today. We saw some great photos of people loving others in a practical way. You heard Drew talk about his neighbor and how much she greatly appreciated that. We're pretty good at loving people at times, but who we have I seen contexts where the struggle to follow this rule, this law given by Jesus, man, it's real. Ball games, right? It doesn't matter what shape or color the ball is. It can be brown, white, yellow, spotted. People say terrible things about players. They say terrible things to and about coaches, to and about referees. I struggle to this day to understand why, what would possess anyone to be a referee or an umpire. You must really not like yourself. I haven't had enough verbal abuse today. I think I'll go be a target for everybody in the stands. I can freely admit to being one of those people who has said some of those things, you know, to and about coaches and referees and players. I'm pretty sure that many of you can admit to it as well. People lose their ever-loving minds sometimes when they're in the stands, the stadium, the gym. And I could ask the question, would you want people to talk to you like that? Some people would respond properly with no, not really. But man, I've heard people double down and say things like, well, if I were that stupid and blind, I'd want other people to tell me. I'd have it coming. But it's a valuable question we should probably ask ourselves more often. Would I want other people to address me the way I'm addressing this person? Would I want other people to talk about me the way I'm talking about this person? Would I want other people saying about me the things that I'm saying about this person? Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. In James chapter 3, he says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness, he says. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What James is instructing us here is that if we tear down other people with our mouths, people who are made in the image of God, he cites that as the reason that it's offensive, that they are made in the image of God. And if we do that, and then we use that same mouth to sweet talk the Lord as we sing his praises, to him, to the Lord, it's like we used a toilet brush to stir the soup, and then we expected him to enjoy the meal. That's what he's saying. That referee, that coach, that player, that person is made in the image of God. They are special in all of creation that way. They are uniquely made in a fashion that sets them apart from the rest of what has been made. And that can never be taken away from them. And so, in a way, to say such things, to do such things, to act in harmful and disrespectful ways towards them is to act in harmful and disrespectful ways towards the image of God. Don't do anything to or with someone else you wouldn't do to or with Jesus, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. People are made in the image of God, and therefore they have this inherent value that cannot be taken away from them. I said earlier that I hadn't finished my list. You know, it started out with, you know, this is true about you, it's true about me, it's true about your neighbor, the person sitting next to you. It's also true about Donald Trump. It's also true about Kamala Harris. It's also true about all of the people that vote for them. We are just weeks away from staying up all night and watching the results come in at the polls. And for quite some time, I've considered different ways to address this issue of politics, because it's a sticky wicket. And quite honestly, over the years that I've been here, we have not, at this church, been innocent of transgression. I had a conversation yesterday with someone in our church, and we were talking about today's sermon, and that I was bringing up this topic of politics, and they shared with me that they nearly left this church a few years ago because of a careless political comment made by someone. Somebody said, "I don't understand how you can be a member of a particular political party and call yourself a Christian." And I can say personally, I've heard people on both sides of the political spectrum say that very thing. Fortunately, somebody else caught this person and talked them off of the ledge. They're still here. They still love this church. They're still serving this congregation. But the wounds were still so fresh and so deep and so personal, just wept in front of me talking about it. And I can tell you that there's a good number of people who have left. Nobody caught them, or nobody was going to talk them off the ledge. They were so deeply offended by what somebody said about politics that they removed themselves from this beautiful body of believers. They left. My hope and desire is that such things never happen again in these walls, among our people, ever again. The church should be a safe place where people can disagree politically, but love unconditionally. Amen. Jesus made a statement once that people not part of the church should be able to recognize us as the church because of our love for one another. That would be the trademark of the church. But he added to this that it wasn't, that, you know, our love wasn't just to be reserved for one another, for our holy huddle. Our love's to be for our enemies. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" It's nothing to brag about when you're pleasant only to people who agree with you, who take your side. That's nothing special. But if you want to stand out in our culture as a follower of Christ, more is expected of you. I read a book last week titled Loving Jesus in a Politically Divided World. It's one of a number of books that I've read on this idea. And in it, the authors asked this question: is it possible to engage in politics and love one another? It's a powerful and important question. But I hate that it even has to be asked. Like, that's a declaration in itself of where we are as people. Not only do I think it's possible, I think it's necessary. I think it's necessary to engage in politics, it's important, and love one another. So I've got a couple of practical steps that'll help. This isn't, like, I don't have a comprehensive list. There's not enough time in the world for that, right? Here's a couple of things that I think would be helpful. First one is pray. I don't remember who it was that told me this, but about a month ago, somebody told me that they were joining a friend in fasting from Facebook. They were getting off of Facebook for the whole month of October and all of social media. And instead of scrolling, they're going to spend the time that they would have spent scrolling, and they're going to pray for our country. Pray for unity and peace. Paul tells us in Timothy that Christians should be involved in all sorts of prayer for our political leaders. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. All. So I forgot to give that one to Drew. That's 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, for those who are looking that up. All of those in authority. As a side note, just if you wanted a little bit of something to look up for some personal study, he mentions petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. There's four types of prayer that he talks about. He doesn't just say pray. He says, here's four different types of prayer. Look those up and see to the extent that he wants us to pray. We should constantly, regardless of who is in office, we are to pray for them, to intercede for them, to give thanks for them, not just the ones that we voted for. I love this idea, this, you know, fasting of social media and praying, because, you know, whoever it was that shared that with me, thank you. Because social media is very well known for dividing and polarizing people. And to fast from it might insulate you from some of the more radical us versus them chatter that happens this time of year. And praying is always a good idea. This is a valuable trade to make. Because when God's people pray, things change. Now, if you are going to stay on social media, this is my second tip, use it responsibly and respectfully. Follow the golden rule. Follow the great commandment. I myself have been guilty of sharing memes about politicians. You know, unfortunately, people are pretty clever and they're funny. Like, they come up with really clever ways to slander and mock other people. And so I've made a concerted effort. Like, I don't post any of that stuff on my social media. And at first, I was just still sending them to all my friends, you know, on the side. But I started asking myself, would I want a meme like this float about me? Floating around on the internet, floating around on social media, people laughing at me, mocking me, making fun of me, highlighting my flaws. No, clearly not. Do unto others, right? And if that's not enough incentive, if you don't respect yourself enough to curb this behavior, you need to remember that this person bears the image of God. They are unique in all of creation that way, and to tear them down, to belittle them, to mock them is not without consequence. There isn't an allowance made that, well, unless they're running for office, then you go ahead, free for all. There isn't an exception clause that says, well, if they're affiliated with the wrong color political party, go for it. Love all people, church, including our enemies. The parable of the Good Samaritan, it was Jesus' answer to the lawyer who was looking for an out on rule number two. It was a terrible question that this guy asked, if we think about it. There is no good reason to ask, well, but who is my neighbor? Anytime somebody is looking for that tight of a definition of anything, it is a clear indication that they're looking for a loophole. But Jesus doesn't give him one. He gave him no outs, no satisfaction, no exemptions. Everyone. Love everyone. Now, allow me to give you another example, and I realize I'm going a little bit long. I'm just going to apologize and go. We as Christians, we have a dual citizenship, don't we? We live here because we have to. We don't have a choice. But we also know that this is not our home, is it? We have another place that we long for. We cannot wait to get there. We are also citizens of heaven. But our dual citizenship sometimes brings conflict. For instance, as citizens of the United States of America, we have something called the freedom of speech, right? Protected by the Bill of Rights. We can say pretty much whatever we want, right? But we also have to remember that we are also citizens of heaven. And according to that loyalty, we cannot say whatever we want, can we? We actually, as Christians, do not have freedom of speech. There are some things we are not allowed to say. Never should they come out of our mouth. James has a verse in his book with some serious teeth on it. In James chapter 1, verse 26, he says, those who consider themselves religious. So, anybody who considers themselves a Christian and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Ouch! That's pretty pointed. That's a pretty clear, a pretty bold statement by the brother of Jesus. And I don't want my religion to be worthless. Paul also weighs in on this conversation. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do not let your loyalties to this world surpass or override your loyalties to the Lord. We've got to remember that our greatest loyalty is not to this country. It is not to any political party. Our only true loyalty is to the Lord. Rule number one, love the Lord with everything that you have. Rule number two is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We should recognize the divine spark in every person. And that alone should be enough reason not to engage in certain behaviors that people are tempted to engage in during an election. So let's get back to the great commandment, the golden rule. You want other people to respect your views and your right to vote? Then respect their views and their right to vote. You want people to be kind to you and gracious, especially when you're wrong? Then be kind and gracious to them when they're wrong. Be mindful above all. Is God always in control? Is His will ever thwarted? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." Every king, every ruler is only there because God allows them to be. Scripture is very clear about that. So put your trust in God. Pray for change. And be loving towards all people. If you need to repent, repent. But let's seek the Lord and do good for all people. Let's pray. Father God, help us in our weakness. Reveal our hidden faults. Protect our country and help us to be leaders in our community on how to be gracious, how to be wise. Forgive us our failures, Lord, and help us to forgive other people when they fail. We ask that you guide and direct our steps, Father. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus.